It is indeed a privilege to be before you. It's good to see so many faces, to renew old acquaintances, and I know it is a privilege as you finish off this summer series that I have been allowed to be with you, especially considering the other able men in the room. Whenever we consider an opportunity to look into God's Word and to realize that that alone is and should be a humbling experience, to realize what it is to sing songs unto our Lord and bow down in prayer, that this is a humbling experience or should be. But the thing is, you look around in the world and most people completely misunderstand humility. And the problem is when I say that, there can be people to accuse me of not being humble by maintaining it. Because if you ever say something in today's world and you say it with conviction and firmness, then to them that's not humility. In the world's way of thinking, they look around and humility is kind of looking down at the ground, maybe looking up every once in a while sheepishly, shuffling your feet and saying, well, I possibly consider that this could be something you ought to consider. The world's view of humility is built upon the idea of being passive in everything, especially so that they could walk all over you. Now I ask you a simple question. Did Jesus behave in this way? No. Now there are others that insist that humility consists of avoiding a firm stance on anything and don't ever create any controversy, don't cause a problem, and make sure and downplay anything that would recognize anything you've ever done in life, and talk yourself down and bad about yourself until you can convince someone else in the room to say good things about you. Now the religious world promotes that kind of false humility that speaks in such a way downplay your role, but you notice in that process you're still emphasizing yourself at every turn. Now I ask again, did Jesus act in this way? No, he didn't. Humility is not some kind of contrived way of speaking so I can do my best to convince you that I don't think anything of myself while the whole time I'm convincing you to get your attention on me. Humility is not a passive way of living either. Humility is a mindset. And it's a perspective that's rooted in how big you see yourself in life compared with how big you see God in life. And until you understand that comparison, you don't understand humility. You can talk everybody else up around you, but if between you and God you don't understand how small you are, then you can't possibly understand humility and can't be humble. So what did Jesus do in life, and how did he act? Let this mind be in you, which was also in Christ Jesus, who, being in the form of God, thought it not robbery to be equal with God, but made himself of no reputation and took upon him the form of a servant. Made himself in the likeness of men. And being found in fashion as a man, he humbled himself and became obedient unto death, even the death of the cross. Now what did Jesus do? He looked up, he gave up heaven and that prominent place to come and be like we are. And when he saw what it was, understanding he had created us, and he saw what it was to experience being as we are, there was only one thing left to do, and that was to humble himself. Humility is something that is learned through a humbling process, if you look carefully in that passage. And when that doesn't work, when a humbling process doesn't work, then sometimes it takes humiliation. Jesus' parable of the prodigal son provides us insight into this process. Not just a mindset, but what it takes sometimes for us to get to that mindset and what it takes for us to learn humility. You have here a young man who comes out and decides, hey, give me what I want. And I'll go on my way. He says, this is my rightful inheritance. Okay, the father, all right, if that's what you want. Here you go. And he went and wasted it. He lived however he wanted to, which was not a good thing. He went down and he got in the gutter. And finally, it says, he came to himself. Humiliation had finally done the job. And he said, I need to get back to where I was before, and that's with my father. And he went through a process of going back and coming to his father and realizing now he needed to be in a relationship with his father on his father's terms, not on the ones he decided he'd declare at the very beginning. And that's what you see that makes the difference in this process of beginning thinking we are somebody and to end up realizing that God is somebody. Hopefully none of us will have to reach the point of the prodigal son in order to learn humility, but we will definitely have to go through this same process, if only in thinking. So let us consider this tonight, and please turn over to Luke 15 if you are not already there, as we look at a portion of this parable concentrating on this son. Because we want to look at 4 points that it takes to go through a humbling process in order for us to get back right before God. First of all, then, I want us to note verses 11 and 12. Because we must be humbled from selfishness to meekness. He says, then he said, a certain man had 2 sons, and the younger of them said to his father, Father, give me the portions of goods that falls to me. So he divided to them his livelihood. How much more selfish can you get than give me? Give me. We got a gimme society going on all around us. Give me this, give me that. It starts at the government and it doesn't ever stop. We're going to take what we can, and who cares about what it takes and where it falls on the people we're taking from? That's selfishness. It means that the concentration is totally on self and that without any regard at all for anyone else. Now, selfishness, when you look at what it really is, it comes down to having a baby's perspective. Now, I don't mean by this that babies are selfish because they don't know any better. But when you think about a baby, you have a baby who knows only how to say and explain what it wants by making a whole lot of racket and crying and making noise and moving about and thrashing about. And then maybe by the time they get 21, they've outgrown it. We end up with babies who are crying and making noise, but this is based in the tension. They don't know that there is. They've got one little world, and their world is them. And you know what? That is what selfishness is all about. Selfishness is built upon pride, which is another word for self-importance. This small world that is centered within and we never get outside of it, that in Philippians chapter 2, verse 3, that we find the Apostle Paul saying that that is the world of selfish ambition and conceit. It's all about you. Friends, it's not all about you. It's not even close to being all about you. It's not about me. It's about God. And until we get there in our minds, and by the way, it's not about winning district either. That comes afterwards. And if you're not going to get down to humility first, I doubt you're going to get district. Because it takes understanding your place in the world and what your place isn't in the world. Selfishness assumes we deserve what we have. And therefore we have no concept of true value and things that cost. You know, you give a little child, you give a child a quarter, the child is happy. I've got a quarter. You give them $100 bill, the child is happy. But no happier than it was with the quarter because they have no clue the difference between them. And a lot of times that's how we end up acting with what we have in life. We do not appreciate because we have it too easy. We get things too easy and we haven't really considered the cost to God for what we have. Not that He's hurting for things, but that we don't realize we don't deserve them. Luke chapter 14, verse 28 through 30. The principle of counting the cost is important spiritually. It's also true to recognize what we've been blessed with in life. Selfishness expects it. I want it now. Immediate gratification. We're impatient. We're impatient over time to be recognized that, you know what? Okay. You know something. You're intelligent. Congratulations. Join a whole lot of other people in the world. But that doesn't mean you've done anything yet. So let's look around and make sure we understand that we really put our work in and recognize that we're trying to draw attention to ourselves when we need to be drawn attention to God Almighty. Right. Don't get impatient about it. Selfishness expects to be catered to. That is, we become all consumers and never really producing anything. Now, if you look at the central message, if you want to boil it down of Christians, we are to be producing fruit. Not eating fruit. Producing it. And we need to make sure that we are out there giving other people something to see and to live by instead of expecting all the time that, well, what is the church doing for me? Well, now, wait a minute. Are you in the church or not? And therefore, if you are, your job is to be part of the production process, producing something for the people in the world to see that draws their attention to God. A baby's got to grow up at some point. 1 Corinthians chapter 3, 1 through 3. We need to stop concentrating on our own contributions and look at everyone else's contributions to our lives. When we do that, we'll begin to see how little we've actually accomplished all on our own. You're doing something, you have somebody help you in that process? Well, then wait a minute, then you've had help along the way. Someone teach you? You have parents that help you along the way? Look, not every man in his own things, but every man also in the things of others. Philippians 2 verse 4. That means to what they can contribute and also to consider what they've already contributed to your life. Instead of seeing all that we do and all that we think we have created for ourselves and what we think we deserve, we need to take a good hard look at all the things that we have that we have done nothing to deserve. Just for a second, think about everything your parents have provided you that you have not paid them for at all. Now go out and get a job and start paying it back. You're going to be busy for a long, long time. And instead, we need to turn to 1 Thessalonians chapter 5, verses 17 and 18, which says that we are to pray without ceasing. In everything, give thanks to God the Father, for this is the will of God in Christ Jesus concerning you. What is it? To pray and to be thankful for what you have. Instead of always saying, well, you know, so-and-so at school has nice shoes. Well, friend, do you have shoes? Do you buy your shoes? Well, then why are we complaining? We're complaining because we're too centered on self. And we've got to get it to a certain point to stop being selfish and start being meek. Meekness is related to humility, but it's not itself humility. Meekness means we understand that there's a cause greater than we are, and I'm committed to it, and that is God's cause. So let's learn to wait, because waiting is what helps us learn the difference between what has momentary value and what has true lasting value. 2 Corinthians chapter 4, 16 through 18, which Paul talks about suffering things that have a light affliction. Why? Because it was worth it to him, for the things were far greater weight of glory. He was suffering certain things and it didn't matter to him because he had things of perspective. We can either let go of selfishness and we can learn meekness, or we can be spoiled brats that expect everything and offer nothing. But until we get over and we really learn, we can't get to humility because we're too concentrated internally. We're looking at the mirror instead of looking at God. Second of all, then, we look at verses 13 through 16. We must be humbled from wantonness to want. And not many days after, the younger son gathered all together, journeyed to a far country, and were there wasted his possessions with prodigal living. But when he had spent all, there arose a severe famine in that land. He began to be in want. Then he went and joined himself to a citizen of that country, and he sent him into the fields to feed swine. And he would gladly have filled his stomach with the pods that the swine ate, and no one gave him anything. Now I understand that we have something to eat afterwards here tonight. I do not think it's going to be the pods that they feed the swine. I know you're hoping not. We must be humbled from wantonness to want. Wantonness is all about what I want. And that's how he went about living. I get out and you know what happens? You don't think it will to you. Oh, I'm no longer under mom and dad's roof. I'm 18. I can do what I want. That's essentially wantonness in attitude that leads to wantonness in life, which leads to feeding in the trough. Because we end up thinking we can do whatever we want, get whatever we want, and we don't ever have to pay a price for it because our wants are going the wrong direction. We end up thinking that I can just do it at the moment and it's in this hurry to fulfill lust. I desire it. I ought to get it. Get my own way and stop having to hold myself back. Acting without considering the consequences. You look at Galatians chapter 5, 19 through 21. There's a consequence for every single one of those. We don't worry though. We don't have to look over there and see, well, there's a, oh, you know, you can get some kind of disease. You know, if the Bible says don't do it, that's good enough. Because God knows what's best for you. Trust Him on it. Fornication is wrong. Lasciviousness is wrong. Adultery, wrong. You don't need to go check with a doctor to see if God got it right. When we consider what wantonness is, where I do whatever feels right. You know where you first hear that? Disney movies. Oh, yeah, well, we think they're safe, right? Every Disney movie I've seen in the last 20 years, there's been one theme. Follow your heart. Now, they follow their heart to all different things. And usually it means ignoring what the parents say. Wantonness. Genesis chapter 3, verse 6 gives us an example of someone who followed her heart. And it led her right out of the Garden of Eden. Because she decided to do what she saw looked good, what it looked like it tasted good, and boy, that would make me wise. Something I want. It wasn't a good thing. Wantonness ends up distancing itself from righteous upbringing and rebelling. Why? Because I needed some separation. We know how you think. You think we haven't been your age? I know it doesn't look like it, but I got people here tonight that can verify I once was your age. And when we're that age, we think I've got to somehow get separate from my parents. I've got to have my own identity. I've got to go out and find myself. You see, this is the problem. You think you've got to go out and find yourself. You need to go out and find Jesus Christ. Then you'll find the self that you need. When we consider all the things that we have and then we decide that we're going to find ourselves, which usually means wantonness, that we're wasting our time. Wantonness wastes goods, it wastes time, and it wastes your life. And you have too much to offer in life to bother wasting it. When you look at what Solomon, who had all the opportunity of wantonness, Ecclesiastes is written to talk about all these things. And what was the conclusion of the whole matter? Fear God and keep His commandments, for this is the whole duty of man. Ecclesiastes 12 verse 13. Wantonness cares only for the moment. We should be caring for eternity. 1 John 2 verses 15 through 17. You see, to want, where he ended up with in that trough, that's where you know how needy you really are. That you need things. That you need other people in your life. You need your parents. You need your friends. You need your God. You also need to realize you need to work. Uh-oh. You need to work. That may mean for you doing your chores. But you need to work. Paul said in 2 Thessalonians chapter 3, verse 10, that the man does not work, neither should he eat. That begins by doing your chores because you're part of a family. And you're there to be part of that family, not to take advantage of the rest of the family. And we need to make sure as parents, by the way, we're teaching them that, or they get up into the church and they say, what are you going to give me? We need to realize that we need basic things just by being man. He had to get to the point of where he was starving to realize how bad off he was spiritually. To realize he didn't have anything and no one was going to give him anything. Then he realized what really mattered. And we need to realize we cannot handle things all by ourselves. Tell you what, when y'all get older and you have children of your own and one of them gets sick, you might start understanding. Because you sit there and hold one that's sick and you can't do a thing to stop it. You know how helpless and needy you are as a person. If any man think of thee, standeth, take heed lest he fall. 1 Corinthians 10 verse 12. So, if you don't think that we are in this situation as an experiment now, try going 1 week without your cell phone. Without the internet. I might even throw in without TV and without the microwave. And I don't mean at camp either. That doesn't count. And I know that's a challenge because some of you can't keep your hands off your phone for 1 hour during worship. You know, we act like we need these things. And I remember life without cell phones. Michael, did you have a cell phone when you were growing up? I didn't think so. I got one, I think I was maybe 28. Big, bulky thing. Flip phone. Designer. And now we go around, we got all this, now we got there tapping on the internet, finding out where, that's how I got here tonight. Got my phone with me. There's these old things you might have heard about called maps. They worked a long time ago before we had phones. We are in the worst economy since the Great Depression, but I don't want you ever to think that this even compares. We act like we have it bad for two reasons. We are concentrating on what we want rather than what we need. And we lack perspective because we're too busy judging everything based upon our limited experience. Friends, history didn't begin the day you were born. It began the day God created the heavens and the earth. Genesis chapter 1, verse 1. So let's go back and get some perspective on what's happened since then and realize how small we are. Thirdly, we must be humbled from son to servant. That's what it took for him. Verses 17 through 19. But when he came to himself, he said, "How many of my father's hired servants have bread enough and to spare, and I perish with hunger? I will arise and go to my father, and I will say to him, 'Father, I have sinned against heaven and before you, and I am no longer worthy to be called your son. Make me like one of your hired servants.'" Humility. He finally is getting there because he realized that life with the Father is more important than life without Him. And that means if I'm a servant here with Him, it's better than being a son on my own. The privileges of sonship, I think, are greatly illustrated in the Mark Twain story, The Tragedy of Pudd'nhead Wilson. Anybody read that? Old people. Gotcha, Terry. In this story, we end up with a situation where some babies have been switched at birth. Nobody knows. Babies have been switched. And it comes on, and toward the end of the story, in this trial, it's revealed that this has happened. One had been raised a slave, and one wealthy person, and comes to find out those were the ones who'd been switched. And so the one who all this time he thought he was the wealthy, everyone respect me, owe me, I have money person, ends up a slave. And the one who had been beaten up on and taken down his whole life and as a slave and treated down, he was raised up to be the heir. When you consider the privileges of a servant, and truly understand it, we'll understand we're not giving up things, we're getting things in this process. We gave up on our sonship when we left God to go do things our own way. We gave up sonship. Right. And so now we need to come back humbly as servants and with a servant mindset. As in Exodus chapter 21, verses 1 through 6, where it's described and the song comes from, "Pierce my ear." It's the story of a servant who says, "I want to stay here for the rest of my life with this one, because he is my master, and I do not want to leave him." That's the idea we need to get to what a servant truly is. A servant relies on the provisions of a master to give us what we need and knows he needs him. James chapter 1, verse 17. "Every good gift and every perfect gift is from above and cometh down from the Father of lights, with whom there is no variableness, neither shadow cast by turning." God gives us all the good things we have because we're servants. He's our master. A servant relies on the grace and mercy of his Lord for what he has. You realize he is saying here? He realizes he's coming to his Father. He's given up everything. He's wasted everything his Father ever gave him. He has nothing to offer his Father. And therefore, everything he's doing is coming to him and saying, "I need you." That's grace. It's what the Father would provide him that he knows he needs at that moment. Ephesians chapter 2, 8 through 10. "By grace are you saved through faith, and that not of yourselves, it is the gift of God, not of works, lest any man should boast. For we are his workmanship, created in Christ Jesus unto good works, which he had before ordained that we should walk in him." God's the one who makes it possible for us to be right with him. We didn't start that process. We're the ones who created the need for the process, because we sinned. God is the one who's making an option available to us because of his love for us and his grace extended. And that's when we have to realize our own unworthiness, as he points out here in verse 19. "I am no longer worthy." Go home in front of a mirror and you try saying that several times, looking in that mirror. "I am no longer worthy." I wonder sometimes if we've done that sufficiently to realize when we come before God in prayer and we flippantly, quickly run off. "And Father, please forgive us all our sins. In Jesus' name, amen." I am no longer worthy. We come up down front because we've done something sinful in public. I am no longer worthy. When we realize our need, that we have sinned and we need Jesus in our lives, and that we find out from reading God's Word what it means to have Jesus in our lives, to trust Him, to change our lives through repentance, Acts 17, verse 13, and anyone in 30, and then we go through and we're going to confess Him, I need Him, He died for me, Romans 10, 9 and 10, and be baptized for remission of sins, we'd better have in our minds, I am not worthy. When we go in to be baptized into the waters of baptism thinking we're worthy, we're just getting wet. It is the recognition that we are not worthy because of our sin, that God's grace is available through our obedience. Now something happens that's wonderful and we can then gain something. And it's a beautiful thing to be a servant of righteousness at that point forward. But remember in 2 Timothy chapter 1, in verse 15, Paul, toward the end of his life, says, calls himself the chiefest of sinners. He knew it was not because of his worth. A servant enjoys the beauty of his master's house. But he always remembers he did not build it, he does not own it, and he never will deserve it. We are the ones, as Jesus pointed, that should be washing feet. If he did, then we certainly should be. Not literally, but in our attitude of humility. My friends, the privilege of serving God will always be greater than any worldly accolade that you may covet. You want something? You want a championship? That's nothing. You want to go and put yourself on display? Great! Dallas Mavericks, world champions, 2011. Probably for 2012 too, because there's a lockout. 1 year! Matter of fact, people are forgotten that because football's about to start. And do we understand what it means then in Psalm 84, verse 10? I'd rather be a doorkeeper in the house of my God than to dwell in the tents of wickedness. There is an honor. Fourthly, then, you wonder where we're going to go from there? We must be humbled from servant to son. Notice verses 20 through 24. And he arose and came to his father, but when he was still a great way off, his father saw him and had compassion and ran and fell on his neck and kissed him. And the son said to him, Father, I have sinned against heaven and in your sight and am no longer worthy to be called your son. But the father said to his servants, bring out the best robe and put it on him and put a ring on his hand and sandals on his feet. And bring the fatted calf here and kill it. And let us eat and be merry. For this my son was dead and is alive again. He was lost and is found. And they began to be merry. Do you realize what he is saying here? Put a robe on him. He's not clothed well. Put a ring on him. He sold everything that he had. Give him some shoes. They're worn out and gone. The father goes back out, though, to someone willing to be a servant. And he reaches down because of the humility of that son who's a servant and says, no, sir. You are my servant and I want you to be my son again. I submit to you that that's the most humbling thing of all. And that's what God has done for us. You know, when I was a sophomore in college, several years ago, I needed a major repair on my car. The problem was that I had little money. However, an anonymous Christian paid for the parts. Some other Christians donated their time and expertise to fix my car. I didn't deserve it. I didn't earn it. But they took care of me as if I was their own. And that was a very humbling experience. If we are to learn humility, we must become more aware of our own limitations as servants. We cannot do everything. There is no one in this room that can do everything. There are some things that you can do that I cannot do. There may be some things I can do that some of you cannot do. But none of us can do everything. And we'd better recognize it. because that means that we need other people. We need other people in the church because I guarantee you the preacher can't do it all. I guarantee you the elders need your help. Your Bible class teachers would appreciate your attention and your cooperation and maybe even your involvement. Whenever we consider what we have and to realize that we are needed, but more than that, God wants us back. Each of us can do just a limited number of things, but what we do for God because of His love for us, those things have value far beyond anything we could offer on our own. Anything I do for God has great value. Things I do for myself, that's just passing. When we look back, I had some things growing up I did. I was involved in some things. But you know what? None of that comes close to reaching down and being able to help someone, a member of the congregation, who is having a problem and needs a shoulder to cry on, needs a hand up, and needs me to help them get their life back right with God. I don't care how many things you've done, it doesn't come close to that. That's not the work of a preacher. That's the work of the church. It's the work of Christians. And it's the greatest work you'll ever have an opportunity to belong to and be part of in your life. We need to learn then to respond with love to the love of our Father. To reach back to Him and realize how much He is wanting us back. And what a beautiful thing it is that He doesn't want us to simply be servants, but to want us to be sons, to be born again into that situation, John chapter 3, verses 3 through 5, to adopt us into His family once more as we look at the figure in Galatians chapter 4, Romans 8. We love Him because He first loved us. 1 John 4, verse 19. Don't ever forget that. We don't come to the Father and say, you know what? I'm a pretty good guy. Done a lot. People like me for the most part. You think I might be of any use to you? No. We need to come and realize that it's when we realize of all the use God can be to us, that what we offer Him, it's what He does from us by our obedience to Him at that point. That's where we become useful. To take responsibility for our sinfulness is something we must learn. To acknowledge our unworthiness. It doesn't matter what you've done. Say, well, I wasn't that bad. Some of you, you're so blessed to be growing up, many of you, in Christian homes. Not everyone has that blessing. Sin's a great equalizer of mankind, though, because it doesn't matter whether or not you just happen to be the worst person in the world, or you just slipped once. Because all men have sinned and come short of the glory of God, Romans 3, verse 23. And the wages of that sin is death, Romans 6, verse 23. That's the equalizer. And therefore, we don't have room to argue, well, I'm not as bad as him. Who cares? Why are you worried about that? Stop comparing yourself to other people and saying, well, I'm not as bad as they are. Well, I'm better than them, or I do this. Where are you with God? Now, just to show you that I'm an equal opportunity here, we preachers have to watch this, don't we, guys? Don't be comparing yourself. I don't need to compare myself with some of the great preachers in this room. I know where they are, do some things better than I do. But the thing that matters is where I stand with God and whether or not I'm being His servant. And if I spend all my time trying to compare myself with others, and maybe sometimes lift myself up and say, look at those guys, they don't know what they're doing. Does that make me any better before God? Not a bit. We need to learn to accept the blessings of God, always knowing that they depend not on our greatness and ability, but on His. To find real meaning, then, is to learn what it means to die to sin and to live for Christ. I am crucified with Christ. Nevertheless, I live. Yet not I, but Christ liveth in me. And the life which I live in the flesh, I live by the faith of the Son of God, who loved me and gave Himself for me. Galatians 2:20. And it is there to understand that coming and offering my all as a servant, And then to truly put Christ in my life is where I become a son, because He's the Son. And there to embrace the joy of a renewed relationship with God that's based on His forgiveness. Why? Because I deserve it? Oh no. Repent and be baptized, every one of you, in the name of Jesus Christ for the remission of your sins. Why does that work? Why is that a big deal? It requires obedience. Oh, you're talking work salvation. No, I'm talking about Jesus giving His blood on the cross of Calvary, Ephesians chapter 1, verse 7, so that there can be forgiveness at all. The fact that at that point He says, come back to me, is simply calling to you to get out of the gutter with the pigs and to come back to the Father on His terms. Because He's ready to accept you and put you as a son. You're all children of God by faith in Christ Jesus. For as many of you as have been baptized into Jesus Christ have put on Christ. Galatians 3. Beloved, never underestimate the beauty, the value, and the cost of what it means to be a child of God. You know, sadly, when we read the rest of this chapter, we find that while the older son stayed at home, he failed to learn humility because he failed in thankfulness. He didn't appreciate what he still had. Our biggest problems with humility emerge because we spend our time and energy comparing ourselves to other people. Humility is gained when we instead compare ourselves to God and all He has done for us. Paul spent 11 chapters in Romans explaining all that God had done. And then he said in Romans chapter 12, verse 1, I beseech you, therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, that you present your bodies a living sacrifice, holy and acceptable unto Him, which is your reasonable service. Do you see that? Humble servant is reasonable. It's not asking too much. It's more than reasonable. It's a blessing. So instead of settling for the false humility preferred by the secular world and shuffling your feet where they're just trying to get you to roll over and play dead, and instead of accepting the false humility that just is this put on kind of thing, the religious world, let's commit ourselves to real humility, the kind that's rooted within character because of how deeply we know and feel that we are indebted to our God for everything good we have. So let's not spend our time talking ourselves down. The attention is still in the wrong place when we do that. It's on us. Instead, let's focus on speaking up about Jesus Christ and upholding His will before others so that they see Him and they see His will. And by doing that, Matthew chapter 5 verse 16, come to glorify the Father. It's our submission to His word that ultimately tests our humility. Have we gotten to that point to where we're willing to come back to Him as He says to do it? That's the test. Whether we truly accept that His will is greater and better than ours, or do we still hold out and say, I've got a few ideas God might want to come around to eventually. We're holding out on Him. We're still in the trough. It doesn't matter where the point of contention might be that you might have between you and God. It might be at the point of faith. I don't believe in God. You know, most people when they do that when they're young, it's because they don't want to have to believe in God. That means I've got responsibilities and I answer to somebody, like my parents. Yes, you do. It might be at the point of repentance. I don't want to change certain things in my life. I want to keep doing what I want to. I want to keep on fulfilling different lusts and desires. It's fun. Let's fast forward to eternity. The rich man in Luke 16, the next chapter, he was having a lot of fun on earth too. Not so much afterwards. It might be that you have this point of contention with God at the point of baptism. You say, no, I'm just not ready to do that. Why? What is it that God has ever done to tell you and decide, no, I don't want to go there? Why? Did you put up some kind of false block? Because what it really is whether or not I'm willing to give the who I am and the whole to Him. If I don't want to give up certain things, it's not really about wanting to, you're doing, it's what you don't want to give up and you know it. That's where that son was too, until he had nothing to give up. It could be at the point of developing love for your brethren that you're having problems. That person, you know how they treat me? Yes, that's why they need your love that much more. It could be at the point of serving others and doing things that people need when it's hard for you. You think it's always easy to do the right thing? Oh, yeah. It's easier, though, to do that when you get older, isn't it, people? It's still hard. Could be you have a point of contention when it comes to obeying your parents, because God tells you to. Ephesians chapter 6, verse 1. Wherever you might currently stand, you need to accept that God's will is better and then be humble, like the prodigal son. And if you found yourself in the gutter tonight, get out. And the time to do it is now. And come while we stand and sing.